Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Morning, everyone. It's working. That's good. It is Thanksgiving, kind of Sunday of Thanksgiving. And I just put that together right now as Alan was sharing with us. So my sermon is not a Thanksgiving sermon. Sorry. It is good to have sermons that go with the holiday sometimes, but if you're new here, just Alan and I and Mike take turns on the first Sunday of the month preaching for Mark. And so that's why I'm up here. Mike is out in Ohio, Pennsylvania, somewhere out there with family. I guess Jamie's sister is singing in the Messiah. I wouldn't say Hallelujah chorus, but that's a part of the Messiah. So we hope they have a good time and a good break and stuff. So I don't have a Thanksgiving sermon, but I got thinking, anybody know of any dysfunctional families where Thanksgiving sitting around the table becomes argumentative and you got some pretty bad attitudes? Not your family, but you know a family that... Anybody? Okay. That's my lead-in from Thanksgiving to what I'm going to preach on. Bad attitudes, argumentative, you know, that kind of stuff. So if you'd want to put the scripture up there, just the first, yeah. We're reading out of Mark chapter 3, and it opens with, another time Jesus went into the synagogue. If you remember, Mike talked about Jesus and the synagogue, and when I talked the last time, my sermon was about the fever left, the Jesus left, and sin left, and it was about Jesus going into the synagogues, and we've heard this a lot, and the Jews don't like him, the Jewish leaders. So that's why it opens here. He went in another time, so he tries it again. He goes into the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse him. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So my mind goes to someplace crazy. Pretend that we're in the CIA. Jesus is the foreign agent coming into the enemy territory. He walks in. They're watching him closely. He knows the Pharisees, bad guys. He knows who he is. The other people are kind of don't know everything that's going on. It's kind of a scene. They're setting it up. They're each kind of jockeying for position and all this stuff going on behind the scenes that we don't recognize. I actually have a cousin that's in the CIA, but I don't see him very often. Plus, when you see him, you don't get any information out of him. I just know he's an expert in Iran, Iraq area. He knows everybody that's there and not there and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But as you picture that, that idea that they were watching him closely, Jesus knew what was going on, and he was an agent. And the CIA's mission is to gather and share foreign intelligence to protect the United States from threats and to support U.S. national security. You know, in our Christian life, we're all kind of CIA agents. We're in this world, foreign territory. The devil's in charge of this world. We are CIA agents here on a mission. We're here on a mission. So to be successful in this mission of our Christian life, we're going to look at three aids, three helps, three things that will help us through to develop and to use them to complete our kingdom mission. The aids we have in this mission that we're going to talk about today are our convictions, our impediments, and our attitude. And guess what? Convictions, impediments, attitudes fit CIA. So that's how you're going to remember today. When you're thinking about what was today's sermon about, remember CIA. Okay, you're a CIA agent here in this foreign country we live in, because our home is really where? Heaven. Okay? So I hope today that you take away that with Jesus' help, we can work on our convictions, impediments, and attitudes. So let's read the scripture that's up there. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, the people there, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Now, jumping to Matthew, who gives us a little more information on this story. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So the first thing, the convictions. These Pharisees had a conviction. And we need to have convictions. Convictions are not wrong. We need to have them. They are very important. But here, the Pharisees focused so much on their convictions about the Sabbath, and it became a stumbling block to them. The Sabbath was a command, one of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and it was also given way back in Genesis chapter 2, not necessarily the Sabbath, but that whole idea of a seventh day of rest was given very early on, Genesis chapter 2. So they were good in their intentions that we want to recognize the Sabbath. We want to honor the Sabbath. God said to do that, so we want to do it. But they got way off kilter, putting their personal convictions ahead of people. That was the issue. Here's an example. The Pharisees, according to their Sabbath traditions, if you had a knife and it slipped and you cut your finger, what could you do on the Sabbath? Well, they said, well, you can stop the bleeding, because that just takes care of the current situation. But you weren't allowed to put any ointment on it and make it better. That was the rule on the Sabbath. Cut your finger, you can put something on and get the bleeding to stop, but you had to wait till the next morning to put some ointment on it, a bandage, and take care of it. How many of you would be a problem with a little kid when he falls and skins his knee and, "Oh, give me a Band-Aid, give me a Band-Aid"? You couldn't have put a Band-Aid on it. You had to wait till the silliness of their convictions. If you study a little bit, their convictions came from the fact that when they broke God's law, God sent them to Babylon. Some of the stuff Mike's been talking about, and he gave us that history where the Jews were sent to Babylon. So when they came back and were a Jewish nation again, their thinking was, if God's law is here and we break it and we go to Babylon, we don't want to do that. So we're going to take God's law and we're going to make this big circle around it of all these other kinds of laws, so we never get to hear and break this law. It's a cushion to keep from breaking God's law. But we see that it was more than God's law, and Jesus wasn't happy with it. And Jesus patiently tries to help them to see the error of their conviction. He gives them a question, he gives them a story, and he asks for a response. The question was, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or kill? Hopefully, It's an obvious answer. If you were in school and the teacher gave you this question, everybody'd get an A because they could answer that. Of course it's easy. It's supposed to do good. You're supposed to do good. He was emphasizing the truth about the Sabbath. There is never a wrong day to do something truly good. But their response was to remain silent. So he appeals to them with a story. He tells of a sheep falling into a pit to appeal to their sense of compassion. Anybody on TV, been watching TV, and the advertisement comes on with the little puppy in the cage all starving to death, and you're supposed to give money to help them, you know. And think of would you stop and help an injured puppy? Would you have compassion on an injured puppy? That's kind of what Jesus is saying. You'd have compassion on a sheep that falls in the pit, but you won't have compassion on a man, a person? Really pinpointing their convictions. Jesus is trying to get them to change their thinking with that story. And then Jesus was looking for a response to resolve the situation, dialogue. You know, Jesus might do that in our life. Conviction, prayer, talking to God. We should be doing that. He wants a response. But they were silent. Their silence showed that they were not willing to talk to Jesus about their convictions. It is good to have personal convictions about the gray areas of our Christian behavior. We just mentioned in Sunday school this morning, whenever you start a discussion on some subject, distinguish between about five things that we have to have to be a Christian. Jesus' death on the cross, the Trinity, redemption through Jesus only, the Bible being inerrant. You can't call those personal convictions. Those are the tenets of the Christian faith. You got to have those. But then we jump into all these other things. Is what you wore to church today okay with everybody in this building? Oh, I don't know, you know, maybe not. You have all these other issues about what can we do. They're personal convictions. And I'm saying you should have personal convictions that will help you through your Christian life, help you in a time of peer pressure that I do this and I don't do this. And that's okay. But we can't go to everybody in this church and say, my personal conviction on this issue is such, you better get in line with me or there's something wrong with you. That is not true. God doesn't want his family to be working that way. So convictions are good. We need to form them. But here's some things if you're a note taker. Convictions need to be rooted in Scripture, personal convictions. Don't just come up with an idea. Is it okay for you to drink alcohol? I don't want you to answer that question to me. But if you have an answer, have you ever looked at anything in Scripture about it? You should. There's some verses in there. Is it okay to go to Michigan and smoke marijuana? I'm not saying what's right or wrong, but I'm saying Scripture will give you some principles and some ideas, and the Holy Spirit will work with you. You need to develop a conviction about that. Well, maybe I'm not saying you have to have a conviction, but convictions are good. But they're rooted in Scripture. They are our individual interpretation of what God wants us to be doing, and there are conviction, but they give us a moral compass. So they're rooted in Scripture, individual interpretation. They're a moral compass on how to respond to situations in life and helping us discern between right and wrong. Fourth thing, convictions are a strength against peer pressure. So there's value in convictions, and you ought to have them. But remember, as you have your convictions, respecting other people's convictions is something we need to be doing. And examination of our convictions. Christians should regularly review their convictions to ensure they are aligned with their understanding of Scripture and not based on personal bias. Convictions are a tool to help you live your Christian life and use them as a tool. The Pharisees had turned them into the end. The final, this is what we do. We don't heal on the Sabbath. And they had elevated their convictions to a wrong place. If you want more on this, read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It talks about some New Testament times, personal convictions and what are going on. So convictions are important, but they can get us into trouble real quick. Have your convictions. Person that came to my mind, I do like sports. That's just me. Bobby Knight. He had convictions, but they didn't always lead him to the right end result because sometimes he put his convictions over people. He was a great basketball coach. He had, the highest percentage of basketball players in his 30 years that graduated. He won 3 NCAA titles in 11 years, but in his 30 years of coaching, the talent level he had, he only had one person in 30 years that got to an NBA all-star level. His players weren't the best of the best. They were good, but they weren't the best. He had convictions, how to play, how to live life. But then he would blow up in anger and do crazy things. And anyway, I give you that as an illustration of don't let your convictions get you in trouble. Don't let them get in between you and people. But don't throw out all convictions either. So we should have convictions. I'm going to get practical today. You don't have to do this. Work on your conviction about what is okay for you to do on Sunday. There's a lot said about the Sabbath, Sunday, what we should do and not do. And I'm not giving you any rules. I'm not giving you any parameters. I'm just saying that's an interesting one. What is pray about it? What does it mean to have a day of rest for you? And look into Scripture. So that's a real practical one. So from this story, I see the Pharisees having convictions, but they put those way above the people. And we never want to do that. Never put your convictions above people. Second topic, we need to talk. We need to pray. We need to have Jesus help us. Is about our impediments, C-I, impediments. The man had a shriveled hand. The man's situation was not his fault. His hand had limited his work, his effectiveness. He was just there on this day in the synagogue, and Jesus came in and noticed him there, and the Pharisees noticed him, and Jesus dealt with the man kindly. He healed him out of compassion. He asked him to stretch forth his hand. And the man did it. What happens if he would have just held his hand in? By the way, one of the Gospels tells us it's right or left, but I can't remember. Does anybody know? Anyway, what would have happened if he would have just, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. What do you mean? I can't stretch out my hand. But it says he did stretch out his hand. Oftentimes, when we run into difficulties, things in our way, there's the roadblock there. We can't just stop. Jesus says, go do this. This is what I want you to do to take care of that. And we need to follow through with that. What are impediments today? I'm going to say there's two categories. One is like the shriveled hand. He had a shriveled hand. What could he do about it? He could use his legs. He could be thankful for his legs and his other arm that's good, but he couldn't do anything about the impediments in your lives, the things that you struggle with, the things that hold you back in your Christian walk. Some of them are stuff, things you can't do anything about, like the shriveled hand. There's others then that God's working on you with. The fear, the temper, your behavior. Maybe it's one of those things, getting drunk, places you go. God's saying, don't do that, and we're fighting against doing that. So there's some things like the shriveled hands, some things that are impediments in our life that we are working on. We know that we should not be doing those. They pull us back. They hold us back. And through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are working on them, and we have victory over them. Sometimes then we fall, but we still keep working on those impediments. So ask Jesus for a miracle. ask Jesus for a miracle with your impediments. And he gives them like this. But sometimes it's our walk in life that we have to work through them. I think of Scripture mentions that Paul had something that Scripture describes as a thorn in the flesh. How would you like to have a thorn just poking you all the time? Well, that's what Paul had. And Paul said, Lord, take it away. And he said, no, I'm going to leave that. Sometimes our impediments, God leaves in our life for us to deal with. That's how he causes us to grow. And it's not an instant fix. But we need to be growing in our maturity and having a lifelong improvement in what we're doing. If you have an impediment like that, if you have a shriveled hand that you know what it is and you're getting better at it, you've been working at it your whole life, it's something that you've always struggled with, keep on struggling. I have a friend that does a lot of, works with people a lot, and his question is, what would better look like? What would better look like? You're not going to be perfect tomorrow, but what would better look like? If you got an impediment that you struggle with, what would better look like? What does God want you to do? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus working in your life, what would better look like for you? Let God work on your withered hand, whatever that might be. Let him work on it. Do not focus on your weakness, but work with it and understand it. Are we on the second scripture? Yeah. Okay, the third thing I see in here in the CIA is the third topic to complete our mission here in this foreign territory is our attitude. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. He was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees had a negative attitude towards Jesus. They had a very unkind attitude, and they weren't worried about the man getting helped. They were worried about their rules and laws, and they probably knew him. He'd probably been to the synagogue many other times, and they were actually hindering his cure. The Pharisees had a watching attitude. They watched him closely. Again, imagination. So they're watching Jesus. Could have he snuck over to the withered hand man and said, hey, stretch out your hand. He could have, but he didn't. Jesus wanted to make a point to everyone there. And he told him to come up front. And they watched Jesus closely. And what's interesting is, what did they expect Jesus to do? What did the Pharisees expect? They expected him to heal the man, and they were looking for, wait, you're expecting a healing to take place, but you don't care about that. You just care about catching him on the Sabbath. Why didn't they see that Jesus was the Messiah? They expected him to heal. Yeah, sure, he's going to heal him, but I don't care about the healing. I care about my rules. Do we ever do that? Do we ever get focused on the wrong thing in our lives? What is Jesus doing around you? Sometimes a group will come in and have some positive impact and stuff, but then sometimes somebody will say, well, the way they're doing it there, I don't think that's the best way to do it. You know, let's not be nitpicky with each other and Christians, and let's have a positive attitude towards things that are going on around us and in other people's lives that Jesus is in. Now, there are some things you do question sometimes that are way out there, but when Jesus is working, follow along. Be positive about it. Be praying for it. Encourage those people. Even if they're not doing it the way you think it ought to be done, if they're this foreign agent in this foreign country and they're doing stuff for the Lord, be positive about it. don't have this kind of attitude that they had. Here, the Pharisee's attitude was described as a person like this. It was as if a man could fly, but the authorities wanted to know if he had a pilot's license. I think that's the Pharisees had a stubborn attitude, and they didn't even respond to him. Now, Jesus understood this like he understands us, and he was trying to work with them. He dealt very fairly with them. He asked them the questions to try to get them to not be offended about. He knew what he was going to do, but he wasn't out there just to offend the Pharisees and get them all riled up. He said, hey, what's right to do? Think about this. Think about what your attitude is. Are you sure that attitude's right? And again, I want to say that that's what Jesus does to us. Conviction in prayer, in the scripture. He says, that right there is an attitude that you need to change. You need to ask for forgiveness or something. There's some attitude in our lives sometimes that work that way. And Jesus looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He was really angry at their missing a perfect opportunity to change their minds, the Pharisees' minds, about him. I think that's what really upset Jesus. Jesus was grieving at their sin. He was angry at their stubbornness. The way to be angry and not to sin is to be angry at nothing but sin. The way to be angry and not sin is to be angry at nothing but sin. We all need to work on our attitudes. Our attitudes about the things that the Lord is doing around us. So, in this life, if you picture yourself as that foreign missionary here on earth when our home is really heaven, what are your convictions? What are your impediments? And what's your attitude? And allow Jesus to come into that. And when I say that, you might think, oh, that means I sit and pray and read scripture. Yes, yes, it does. But also, just as you're, you know, sometimes you have those kind of neutral moments driving, be thinking. The Holy Spirit's with you then. What are you, I'm struggling with this conviction. I'm struggling with this roadblock, this impediment, Lord. What should I be doing? Along with being in scripture to find what you can find about that, and also being in prayer where God can really touch you and talk to you. So, what area would Jesus like you to work on this week? Either your convictions or an impediment in your life, or to work on your attitude. From these verses, these ideas cover a broad range, so I am not going to try to apply it directly to anyone. I'm just going to say, what's the Holy Spirit talking to you now? Is he saying anything about one of these areas in your life? And I would encourage you to think through convictions. What are my convictions of what I will do and not do? And set your conviction, be strong in your conviction, but also allow other people to have their convictions. And work, allow God in any impediments in your life to work. He can help us grow. He can take them away like he took away the withered hand. But we have things in our lives that just we keep knocking our heads against these impediments and just ask Jesus to take them away. Okay, let's close in prayer.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.